I'm just really excited to come and celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, to think about what Christians all around the world see as the biggest and most important day of the year, to remember when Jesus rose from the dead. And many of us in here, in fact, might have an answer for why a day is so important to them, and yet some of you may not. But the reality is that all across the U.S. and all across the world, even today, the attendance in churches will be higher than it is any other Sunday of the year. The amount of people who will celebrate and remember and consider and think about Jesus and him rising from the dead is bigger than it is any other day of the year. And so what I want to do is just spend a few minutes with us together considering, pondering the question, what's the big deal? Why does this matter so much? Well, As I was thinking about that, in fact, every year for the last few in Easter, I think about this one interaction I had about 5 years ago now, the day before Easter. I was working for a church at the time in Michigan, so it's very similar to here. It's about negative 20 degrees out on Easter in the middle of April, figure that out. But in that, we decided to do an outdoor event, Easter egg hunt, the day before Easter. And so we had had people from our church just fill up eggs with candy. I mean, as many eggs as you can imagine, plastic eggs everywhere. And we're going to have an Easter egg hunt for our community outside in the cold and in the mud, and didn't have a place to really hide the eggs. So we just took and dumped them out in a field, you know, spread them out a little bit. And so a hunt is a really generous word for what we were doing. It was more of like an Easter egg pickup. But in that, we took the kids and we lined them up at the very edge of the field, and it became literally a field day, right? You go on your mark and you see kind of this little distinction, right? We, at the time, we only had one child. She was just barely walking, had no idea what was going on, had a basket in her hands, and is told to go pick up eggs. And I think she was, whatever, I don't care. I don't even know why I'm dressed this way. It's freezing out. Why aren't we inside, right? But as parents, you're going to take 642 pictures and tell her to do this, right? This is important. And so there she is standing, and right next to her is another little boy who is just a few months older than her. Our daughter is a little under two. He was just over 2 years old, and his parents are doing the same thing, going, Jonah, you can do this. You can do this. Click, 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 click. And the kid is just completely aloof to everything that's going on. Like, what? Why are we here, right? And so we say, go get those eggs. And these older kids start to run. And Jonah and my daughter Clara kind of walk out towards the first couple eggs. And they're sort of looking at us for approval. Like, what do you want us to do? And we go, pick up the egg, put it in your basket. And as Jonah bends over to pick up the first egg, an older kid runs by and pushes him down and grabs the egg from him and throws it in his basket, keeps going. And he looks and he gives this really bewildered look, like, what is wrong with this kid? Like, it's just a plastic egg, right? Like, you get this. And so time goes on, and we kind of keep coaching them. Pick up the eggs, put them in your basket. And he gets through like three of them. And you can tell he's just not digging it. Like, why am I doing this, right? And he finally, just continuing to kind of obey by the strong encouragement of his parents, picks up his fourth or fifth egg, and as he goes to put it in his basket, it breaks. And when it breaks, this little candy bar falls out of the egg onto the ground. He looks at the egg. He looks at the candy. He looks at the egg, looks at the candy. Drops the egg, picks up the candy, sticks that in his basket. Then, something clicks, right? He goes into his basket, grabs out the other egg, cracks it open. There's candy in this one too. The other egg gets thrown on the ground, candy in the basket. Third one, same thing. Now, all of a sudden, like a shark that caught the scent of blood, he's pushing other kids out of the way. My daughter gets kicked out of the way as he's picking up eggs, right? Breaking the eggs open, throwing the egg out, throwing candy in his basket. I've never seen a two-year-old move that fast. Everything changed because in an instant, his perspective on what happened did, and what didn't matter a moment before mattered now. Kid picked up a whole basket of candy. I didn't have the heart to tell him that when he got home, his parents were going to eat 2/3 of that candy anyways. That's why we dismissed our kids, so I could just be reality. You know, we let them pick all this candy, and then we eat it after they go to bed. So that's how it is, right? Well, in this, I think as we consider Easter Sunday, as Christians all around the world consider what it means to think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, sometimes we forget to ask the question, why does this matter? What's the candy inside? Why is this such a big deal for us? And I'm convinced that there's three things that make something really matter. It has to be true, it has to be significant, and it has to apply to you and I. And I think as we look at the scriptures this morning, that's all I intend to show you, is that the exciting reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that it's true, it really happened. And that being that it's true and being that it really happened, that it was more significant than anything else that had happened in history before it and anything else that will happen after it. And not only that, but it applies to each and every person that's ever been born, including you and I. Let me show it to you. As you go along with me, if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 23. If you're a guest here with us, you didn't bring your Bible, there's a black one in the pew in front of you. Love for you to grab that. It's I think it's page 1056 or real close to that in your pew Bible. If you don't own a Bible, take that one with you. We would love to have that as a gift for you. Just go and use it and read it. And if you have questions, you can ask us about it. That'd be awesome. But as we get to Luke 23, to kind of catch you up on the story, Jesus has now died. In fact, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem after years of ministry. The whole world has gone after him, is what John records. The reality is those people around him, the crowds, had kind of gathered and began to see him as someone who was doing things that no one before him had ever done, doing things that no one could do the same. He was healing people of diseases. He was casting out demons. He was calming storms. He was multiplying foods. He was restoring sight. He's even raising people from the dead. And so in this, his acclaim, his popularity, his authority began to grow amongst the people. Well, the religious leaders were very threatened by that and take him and bring him to the Roman Empire and say, this guy's going to incite riot and revolution and you need to get rid of him. Even though the Roman governor Pilate says, I don't find any guilt in him. He's okay with keeping the religious leaders at bay and keeping the people calmed down. And his idea is that if we just kill this guy, it'll be done and over. And so on a Friday morning, following some mock trials, Jesus is led to the town entrance where many would be able to see. And with one on his right and one on his left, he's raised up on a cross, crucified, nails piercing his hands, piercing his feet, and there he hangs. In fact, the medical reality is that when you're crucified, you are actually dying of suffocation, that you can't lift yourself to take another breath, but that it was a slow and agonizing process. It says that he's crucified around 9 a.m., and from 9 to noon, he tries to breathe as he slowly dies. In fact, it says as God pours out his wrath upon him that from noon to 3, the world goes dark. Bible tells us the world goes dark. In fact, you read secular scholars from around that time period trying to explain what happened. Not in line for an eclipse, wouldn't make sense for that to be the case, and yet 3 hours in the middle of the day, people who didn't even know what was going on with this Jesus thing will later write about the time that the whole world went dark. Following that, we find in Luke 23, verse 46, that Jesus cries out with a loud voice and says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. There, Jesus dies on a cross. Well, it just so happens, this is Friday afternoon. Well, in the Jewish calendar, Sabbath began Friday night and went through Saturday night. And in the Sabbath day, you were to do no work. And so the reality is that Jesus sits on a cross, and the people who once followed him know that if they just don't do anything about it, he's going to sit there for more than 24 hours dead on the cross while they need to observe the Sabbath. And so it says a man named Joseph of Arimathea goes and petitions to get his body off of the cross. The Romans come, they check to make sure he is indeed dead. They pierce him through with a spear, and the Bible says blood and water pours out. It was the way that they would assure that this man has certainly died. There they take him off of the cross, and Joseph, along with some women, in verse 53 of Luke 23, says, take him down, wrap him in a linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock, where no one had ever lain. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. That meant it was Friday afternoon, right before the Sabbath would start. And verse 55 says, the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. You see, in that day when someone died and was buried, you would prepare a mix of perfumes and spices to eliminate any sort of odor, to prepare them for burial. And yet, they knew that by the time they had this prepared, they'd have to wait for the Sabbath day where they would do no work. The Bible tells us in verse 56, on the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. And then chapter 24 starts with one of the most important words in all of Scripture. But on the first day of the week, everything changes. When you go to your Easter dinners or hang out with your family later this afternoon and somebody goes, oh, what was the service about? You can say, well, the pastor said that the most important word in Scripture is but. That's why we dismiss the kids, because they would have laughed at that. You obviously don't. That's fine. We'll just move on. Okay, so in this, the whole thing changes. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified, and they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. And they returned from the tombs and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women were with them, telling these things to the apostle. Let's pause there and note a couple things about this story. I want to just observe a few things. The reality is we live in a day and a culture where truth matters less and less as each day passes. In fact, you'll find more and more people professing and claiming that you wouldn't need to know if something is objectively true or not, even claiming that you would just find your truth or your version of the truth. I think that works really well, unless it's a doctor prescribing treatment for you or a police officer telling you that you were speeding according to his truth, right? So there are some things that objectively ought to be true. Well, the reality is that the resurrection matters not if it's not objectively true. I remember a year ago I was playing golf with a guy who I had just met, and the thing is, I try to sandbag a little bit what my profession is when I meet someone for the first time, because it changes the way they act around me, and it in particular changes how many swear words they use. But in that, we were talking for a little bit, and he said, well, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, well, some people need that. And I smiled and I said, well, if it's false, nobody needs it. And if it's true, I think everybody needs it. He said, I'm going to go hit my shot. Right? So he was not willing to play along. But in that, the reality of the resurrection is it has to hinge on whether or not it's true. It has to hinge on whether or not this actually happened. Well, I think as you study the scripture, you find overwhelmingly that indeed it is. In fact, the reality is, the Bible tells us that the body of Jesus is never found. You have to start there because the truth is, shortly after this, the world begins to get turned over. These 11 disciples begin to, by empowerment of the Holy Spirit, go and preach. First in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the remotest parts of the earth. And as it happens, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are turning to Jesus for their salvation because they're saying this man rose from the dead. And while this is happening, the Jewish leaders who were helping and being responsible for killing him are trying to stop it with everything they have. You know what they never do? They never produce a body. You see, if Jesus was still laying in the grave, they would have simply went to the tomb, pulled out the corpse, and said, here he is. He didn't raise from the dead. He's right here. You go, well, maybe there's some reason or explanation for that. Well, the Gospel of Matthew is really quick to point out and views it as important that we might know that this wouldn't be the case. In fact, he gives the detail that on the next day, the day following the death, the crucifixion of Jesus, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, that's the Roman governor, and they said, sir, we remember that when he, Jesus, was still alive, that he said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. And so Pilate, the Roman governor, says, you have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went away and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. In fact, the Jewish leaders were so convinced that this might be a problem because Jesus had said over and over and over again, destroy this temple and on the third day I will raise it up, that they said, let's send a Roman guard who was under strict rule and punishment by death if he were to not do his job to guard this tomb. Bible says that there's an earthquake and the appearance of two men, as we read, they're angels that come and are so overwhelming that the guards are left unconscious and the tomb, the stone, is rolled away. In fact, when the women are coming, they question, in the Gospel of Mark, he notes that they question as they bring the spices there, how are we going to get rid of this stone? You see, women, human women, couldn't roll this stone away. Is the work of God alone. Not only that, but we continue on this idea of women proving the truth of the gospel. You have to remember that at this time in this culture, women were held as second-class inferior citizens. I'm married. I'm not saying that's the way it should be. You know, I got dinner after this too, so I would be careful here, right? But in this culture, women were so treated as second-class that they wouldn't even be allowed to testify in court unless there were more than one. If you were to fabricate a story about a resurrection from the dead, they'd be terrible first witnesses. They would have been questioned and seen with little merit or authority, unless it was indeed true that Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them were the ones who first, bringing spices and perfumes that they prepared to the grave, come and see a stone rolled away and the tomb as empty. The third thing I think is really interesting about this is they go back to the disciples and look at what happens in verse 11. As they are telling these things to the apostles, that's verse 10, verse 11 says, but these words appear to them as nonsense. They wouldn't believe them. Third thought is, as you think about the truth of the resurrection, the apostles, the early leaders of the church who, by and large, are the catalyst to watching the whole world change for Christ. The ones that are responsible for writing all of the scriptures say, we didn't even believe it at first. The scripture records that Jesus appears after his death, after his crucifixion, more than 10 times. to different people. In fact, it says more than 500 at one time see him before he ascends to heaven. Time and time and time again, he appears to them. And by and large, those who were with him for his entire ministry have a great deal of trouble believing that it happened until they see him with their own eyes. And then upon seeing this as true, they become so convinced that every single one of them either dies for their faith and unwillingness to relent of confessing it as happened, or in John's case, is attempted to be killed and then is exiled to an island where he would spend the rest of his days. All of this trouble, all of this persecution, all of this pain and problem because they wouldn't come back off of the idea that this really happened, that this is true. This isn't an Easter bunny. This isn't a story. This is real. This is the resurrection of God made man. That is life-changing. You see, in fact, as you think about this, maybe to say that it's true just isn't enough. There's many things in the world that are true, and yet they may not bear a great deal of significance in our life, right? Water boils at 212 degrees. That's true. It might not matter to you. The word "the" is the most common word in the New Testament. It's true. It might not matter to you. Michigan is one of only two teams playing a basketball game in April. It's true. It might not matter to you. It matters to me. Let me just, there we go. Okay, so had to get it sometime, all right? Why is this different from that? Why is this true, but not only true, but it's significant? Why does it matter? Why does this make any difference at all? In fact, we said Friday, if you were here Friday night, we had a good Friday gathering, and I introduced that and said, tonight is a remembrance of the second most significant event in the history of humankind. That Jesus' death on the cross pays for, atones for our sins, is the church word we use. It means that though we were broken in sin and death, that Jesus going on the cross and taking upon God's anger, his wrath, his just penalty for sin and putting it upon his son pays for our sin. That is the second most significant thing in the history of mankind, because the reality is the hope of Christianity doesn't just come in the fact that we have forgiveness of sins. It comes in the fact that we have a promise of eternal life. And it only comes because Jesus didn't stay dead. Paul, the apostle, wrote it this way. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless because you're still in your sin, and those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. But Christ has been raised. It's described in the Bible as Christ in us, the hope of glory. That the reason it's so significant is the resurrection of Christ didn't just mean that someone died and came back to life. It meant that through him, not only would we have forgiveness of sins, but it was confirmed and affirmed in his resurrection, and it gives us hope that we might have eternal life. That this world isn't it. That it goes on. And the last thing I think about, because we go, maybe it's true, and maybe that truth, if it is the case, is really significant. But you have to ask, does it apply to you? Does it matter to you? This past October, I had the chance to go to Florida. My parents took us down to Florida and just kind of gave us this once-in-a-lifetime trip, and that was really nice. My in-laws are here, so I'm not guilting them into doing something similar, but, you know, that's what my parents did, you know, set up that competition. I'm just kidding. So I really love my in-laws. That was not sarcastic. I'm serious, okay? All right, we're going to get in trouble here. Let's move on. So in October, we went down to Florida, and while we're down there, we had to go to one specific store. There were many things that were on the had-to list, apparently. But in particular, we had to drive a half hour across the city of Orlando to go to a mall where there was an American Girl doll store. I have a 6- and a 5-year-old daughter. There was a time in my life I did not know what an American Girl doll was. There was a time in my life where we had kids. I learned what it was, and I learned how much they cost and thought that was absurd. And then I had a 5 and a 6-year-old, and I learned how much it cost and what it was, and it just doesn't matter anymore because the reality is you're going to be a part of it. And so we get there. My wife, my kids who are pumped, my mom who is excited to watch them run around the store, my dad, my brother, and I. And as I'm kind of walking through and I'm coaching my kids, in particular to the stuff that doesn't cost quite as much, and go, look at this, don't you really like this? Isn't this the thing that you would want? This is on sale, you know, go to this one. And as I'm doing that, I'm kind of excited. I'm watching them be engaged, it matters to me. And as I pause, I turn and I look, and at the very front of the store is a bench, and on this bench, my dad and my brother are sitting. They sat there for an hour, didn't move. The reality was the store, as great or as mattersome as it was for my two little daughters, did not apply to them. Now, my brother just had a baby girl in January, so he's in for something special. And we'll probably go down there again, and it'll be a whole new meaning for him. But the reality is sometimes a truth might be significant. It might just not apply to you. So here's the question. Does the resurrection of Jesus matter to you? Does it even apply to you? Well, I want to pose this to you. Jesus, the man who calmed storms, the man who restored sight to the blind, the man who multiplied food, the man who raised his friend from the dead and himself from the dead, he taught something in his life. John chapter 5 records him saying, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Jesus, who resurrected from the dead, which might mean that we ought to trust what he says, told us this. There are no mortal people, that everyone will experience a resurrection. C.S. Lewis said, you never met an ordinary person, that we're all immortal beings, that we are eternal in our soul, that there will be a resurrection for all, and yet the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the Bible as a whole tells us this, that for some it will be a resurrection to life, and for others it will be a resurrection to death, apart from God in a place called hell. For some who trust in Jesus, it will be an eternal resurrection to life with him, eternity in heaven. And for others, it'll be an eternal death, separated and away from God. But the thing that's very clear is it applies to every one of us. That Jesus dying, being buried, and raising again on the third day is true, is significant. It applies to me, and it applies to you more than anything else. The Bible says this in 1 John, that apostle, the one that wasn't killed, had to live in exile awaiting, wrote this letter and says, the testimony is this, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I want to leave you with this. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to play one more song. And as they do, I'm going to pray with you. But I think as that happens, you have a decision to make this morning, if you will. There's many of us that have a decision to reaffirm in our life. There's some of you that maybe this is the first time you've really considered it. The question is this: if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then it really, really matters. Then it's really, really significant. And the reason it's so significant is because the Bible says that in it, it determines whether or not you are resurrected for life eternally with him or resurrected for death and perishing eternally without him. And it all hinges on this, whether or not you have the Son. Whether or not you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and on the third day rose again. You got a decision to make. Pray with me as the band begins to play. Lord, I look at so many faces this morning. Some I know well. Some are new to me, and yet I want them to know I love them because more than anything, you love them. You love them, you love us so much that you are willing to send your Son, that he would leave his throne in heaven. He'd empty himself. He'd take the form of a slave, a lowly man, and that he would be obedient to your will even to the point of death, and death on a cross, no less. But that this morning we could rejoice that he didn't stay dead, but rather on the third day at early dawn, he has risen. And that you gave him the name that is above all names, so at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess and every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Christ is Lord. God, I rejoice that it's true. I rejoice that it's significant. And I pray that your Spirit moves this morning that we might know that it applies to each and every one of us. And that there are many in here who need to be encouraged to take heart, to continue to trust you, to continue to believe in you, and that it would motivate their life. And that there are some in here this morning, Lord, that need to, for the very first time, say, I don't want to rely on myself. I don't want to think about eternity and have it be on me. I want to trust, I want to believe that God loved me so that he sent his Son to die for all of my shortcomings, to forgive me of my sins, and to give me eternal life. The Bible says that those who believe, those who have the Son, have that life. So thankful for that, Lord. Pray that as we get ready to close, that we would sing in response to that. Pray it in Jesus' name.